What an awesome song to kind of merge into our time in the Word this morning. Not for a moment will you forsake me. What an incredible promise, an incredible truth that we can grasp hold of this morning and each day. And I'm confident this morning that God has a word for you from His Word. And based upon how this last week has been, I'm confident that this is a message that Satan really doesn't want to go forth. And so I'm going to ask you to join with me this morning and pray before we jump into this, that His Spirit would work in our lives this morning, and that God would communicate sovereignly to you His Word, and that it would come through clearly and boldly, despite my weakness, despite our weakness, that the Word of God remains true, it remains solid, and that's why we go to His Word. So if you would join with me in prayer this morning. Father, we come before You. And Lord, each week brings its own new trials, its own challenges. And Father, I just pray that this morning, as we open up this book, as we open up the inspired Word of God, that You would refresh us, Lord, but Lord, that You would challenge us, Lord, that this message would come through so clear that not a single person walks out of here this morning questioning what You have to say to them today. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit would go before me, Lord, that You would be the one giving the message this morning. And Father, that we would be able to really focus in to glean from this story this morning, to glean from that, to apply it to our lives. Lord, most of all, that You would be glorified, that You would be honored with what we walk out of here with today. Lord, I thank You for this time of worship. I thank You now for the freedom we have to open this book, to open the Bible and study it. And so we give this time to You, and we pray it all in Jesus' holy and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, and you could turn to chapter 9, though we're going to start at the tail end of chapter 8 this morning. And we've got quite a chunk of scripture to cover this morning, but it all encapsulates into one main story. And it's been a while since we've been back in the book of Judges. For those of you who haven't been with us, as I've been up here about once a month, I've been preaching bit by bit through the book of Judges as we've been seeing truths about God's faithfulness to His people during some very dark times in their history. And so this morning is a little bit different of a message than the previous messages in Judges have been, mainly because we're not dealing with a judge, but rather one who wanted to rule over the people for all the wrong reasons. And as we think about this story, I just want to pose some questions to you today to get you thinking about what we're going to discuss, what we're going to see brought out in this passage this morning. What do we desire most in this life? What do we long for, hope for, live for? What would we die for in a heartbeat? What is most valuable to us long term? Many of these questions don't come to mind each day when we're getting out of bed and we're getting ready for the day. We don't stand up and say, what do I desire today? Usually it's our checklist or, okay, I'm up, here we go. What do I have to get done for the day? But what do you desire? What do you hold closest to you? Most of us might even say, I rarely ever think about these questions long term. I've got enough to worry about day to day. Nevertheless, whether we cognitively think about it or not, We're all striving for something. We all have a desire, a drive, a direction at any given time. And as we think about that, usually that comes to light. Sometimes our desires are as simple as getting through another day. Other times they're more complex, dealing with complex business decisions or family issues or personal achievements. As we think about that, I think we can all agree that desire leads to action, and action leads to one of two things: blessing or consequences. In today's story, you'll begin to see how drastically our desires can affect not only our own life, but also the lives of those closest to us. My prayer this morning is that we will all come to the conclusion that our main desire would be to honor and glorify God. But as a main point, and as our big idea for you to write down this morning, that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Now, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. This is your only point for the morning. So we might as well just pray and leave. Amen? No, we're not going to. But I want you to hone in and focus in on this one truth from this story this morning. And as we work our way through this passage, I hope that this truth, this main idea of this passage, gets brought to life and lived out so much more evidently in your own life. So notice that as we work through this story this morning. We're going to start in Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Now, many of you can remember in Judges, the last time we were in the book of Judges, we talked about a man named Gideon. And Gideon was a man, he was a common farmer who God called to defeat the Midianites. And he did it in a way that, as we looked on, would have been impossible, because he started with a big army and narrowed down to merely 300 men and defeated an army of multitudes you couldn't even count. This morning, we pick up at the tail end of that story, because as much as we hear the story of Gideon, oftentimes we leave out the after effects of that story. And so we're going to pick up in verse 22 of chapter 8. If you follow along with me this morning, it says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' And Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.' And Gideon said to them, 'Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil.' For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, 'We will willingly give them.' And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the king of Midian, besides the collars that were round the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in the city. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon." Continuing on in verse 29, it says, "Zerubbabel," or as we know, Gideon, "the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives, and his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done for Israel. Pride, status, position, wealth, prosperity, all of this and so much more is thrown in Gideon's face directly following his conquest over the people of Midian. While he may remained upright in his desire to follow the Lord, in verse 23 he says, I will not rule over you and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. We could find ourselves looking at that going, whoa, all right, Gideon, yeah, stand up for this. Don't let the cycle repeat itself once again where the people fall away from God and turn to their own ways and their own desires. Stand strong. Let God rule over you. However, while he remained upright in his desire to allow God to rule over the people, the temptation kept crying out to him, Gideon, Gideon, look at all this that you could have instead. All the fame. You're a big shot here. You have so much that you could be given of this world. Wealth, power, authority. You could be king over all the land. We find ourselves at that point hoping and pleading that Gideon will not give in to these desires. Nevertheless, he gives in just a little. Verse 24, it says, and Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. And at that point, we can all go, oh. Well, let's try that. Gideon says, let me make a request of you. Exactly. Gideon takes one step in the wrong direction, not letting God satisfy his desires. Not letting God be number one. God had already done so much in his life, and he had so much potential for the rest of his life and his family. But he fumbles. He allows the sparkle of material worth of gold to blind him from the beautiful reality of a God who promises to provide for everything we need. This leads to spiritual infidelity in both his family and the people he was called to lead. He began marrying women left and right, having children with them, completely abandoning God's principles that had been established throughout history. And it all started with one small desire. It didn't take much. Brothers and sisters, it's not the big issues that are leading God's people astray. It's the small compromises that we make day after day and convince ourselves that this is of God, that God's blessed me in this way. I should pursue after that. It is the small shifts we make in believing that we can put God in a box and take him wherever we want. We choose to find so much more satisfaction in the petty, small, human desires that we have lodged in the back of our mind instead of finding complete and total satisfaction in God alone. One dangerous desire and a whole world of problems. This leads us into chapter 9, where we see that this mindset of status and position, self-glorification, was not only detrimental to Gideon, but also to his family. If you join me, chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel, that's Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbabel rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all of these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the son of Jerubbabel, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth-Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. Introduce Abimelech, one of the meanest, most arrogant, manipulative, prideful, and godless people in the book of Judges. This guy was so consumed with the desire to be number one that he not only worked the system through his family, manipulating them by saying, "I'm your family member, don't forget. Don't forget, I'm part of you." Not only manipulating them, but absolutely destroying and killing anyone who threatened his drive to status. His name in and of itself signifies a great deal of pride, as Abimelech means "my father is king." It's kind of ironic considering Gideon said, "The Lord will rule over you, neither I nor my sons." And he named this son of him Abimelech, "my father is king." Gives a little more insight into how quickly pride can destroy and tear down even the most godly of lives. This should really cause us to stop in our tracks as we think about the implications of this. Why would such a man be driven to such evil? It's interesting to note that nowhere here was God consoled. Nowhere did anyone go to God and say, "All right, Lord, we have this gap. We feel we desire a king. We desire someone to rule over us." Nowhere did they go before God in prayer. Nowhere did they humble themselves and say, "Is this what God wants for our lives? Is this what He has for us right now? Or is this our own misconception about what we're supposed to be?" They never consoled God. Nowhere was the name of God even mentioned as he seeks his own self-glorification. Don't you see, church, when we allow our desires to be fleshly and worldly, when that's our focus, when we cut God completely out of the picture, and even when we act like Gideon and allow him to satisfy a portion of our lives, we deceive ourselves and allow a foothold for evil to happen. It's so subtle when our desires is not completely focused on God. I came across this quote this week that summed it up very well in regards to how we live our lives. And it's really a definition of sin, because it's something that we don't often get defined for us. We just hear it thrown around. It says, "Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him." That's Augustine. That's powerful. "All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him." How easy it becomes to set God aside, to allow our own desires to become separated from the glory of God, and to pursue our own selfish path and desire for our life. God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in Him. After all of this happens, the youngest of Gideon's children, Jotham, speaks up in a bold move against such treachery and evil. In what is usually referred to as Jotham's fable, it picks up in verse 7 of chapter 9. Read along with me. It says, "When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, 'Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you.'" Now put this in perspective. Jotham has just witnessed the murder of all of his brothers. And he's left to say these things. Verse 8, "The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Zerubbabel and with his house, this day then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother." Now, Jotham uses a well-known tactic of a story to get a very blunt point across to these people. In short, as a summary of that, he's pointing out how ridiculous it was for the people to place their faith in a bramble. To appoint him, Abimelech, to a leadership position. As you can see through that fable, it's a step down every time. Because the people were so distracted by this personal desire of theirs that it came down to, we don't even care who the king is. They would even appoint a bramble, a thorn bush. But he also challenges them, if they acted in good faith and integrity regarding Abimelech and his own family, his father's legacy, then rejoice. But if not, you're going to be destroyed. The people would have known deep down in their hearts that they had not dealt well with Gideon and his family. It said at the end of chapter 8, in verse 35, "And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Zerubbabel in return for all the good he had done to Israel." They didn't do it. And so this question would have already been answered as Jotham spoke this boldly, that these people had not treated the Gideon's family well. They knew that in the depths of their hearts. Instead, they acted out of their own desire for a ruler and were setting themselves up for failure. How often do we do the same thing? How often does someone, even as small as a child, say something so profound, yet we look right past it? We're too blinded by our own will and our own desires to even notice the warning signs posted in front of us. Then bad starts to happen and we question, God, why would you let this happen to me? Why would you let bad things happen to me? We complain just like the Israelites did, because things are not as we expected them to be. Instead of being thankful for the promise of being one of God's children and having faith that He will provide, our desire must be for God's glory first. He's got to be in that number one spot. It doesn't take long for things to start falling apart under Abimelech's rule, reminding us that the triumph of the wicked is very short, but the victory of the righteous is eternal. In the sections following, God sends an evil spirit between the leaders of Shechem and Abimelech. They begin plotting on how they can destroy Abimelech's reign, how they can bring back the blood of Gideon and his family on Abimelech. They begin plotting these things. They begin talking about it in secret. And then a man named Gaal comes to town and begins to bash Abimelech and telling the people, well, I should be the one leading. You should put me in charge because I'm actually a part of your people. Get rid of this guy. The people become divided, and Abimelech, as he has done previously, begins destroying anybody in his path. Jump forward to verse 34 in chapter 9. It says, so Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. This is following the news that these people are conspiring against him. Okay, Abimelech got a report back, and now he's mustered up an army and is headed to take revenge on these people. And Gaal, the son of Abed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zabul, look, people are coming down from the mountaintops. And Zabul said to him, you mistake the shadow of the mountains for men. And Gaal spoke again and said, look, people are coming down from the center of the land. And one company is coming from the direction of Diviner's Oak. Then Zabul said to him, where is your mouth now, you who said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them. And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zabul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw people coming out of the city. He rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. He razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told, that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to the mountain Zalmon, and he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold where the leaders were at. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his arm bearer, and he said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. So prideful, so deceived, so lost in his own desires, he can't even swallow the reality of being killed by a woman. It becomes so easy for us to read a story like this or to look at someone else's issues and completely miss the messages for our own lives. How many of us set our minds on one thing and choose to disregard or look past anyone who stands in our way? Even God. We live in a culture where the me mentality is so prevalent that even in the church, we've begun to justify wrongdoing on behalf of our own benefit. You know, that is exactly what Jesus spoke against when he turned the tables in the temple. People who were taking what God intended to be holy and righteous and perverting it, making it about their own desires. And in Matthew 20, it says, "For Christ came not to be served, but to serve." And we've been called to the same thing. You see, many of us are no different than Abimelech. And that may come as a harsh thing to say this morning. We crave attention, power, wealth, status. We desire to climb to the top of the ladder. We sacrifice everything, even relationships with those around us, for the sake of our own desires. Yet all the while forgetting that the truth of the gospel is that Christ sacrificed his life for us. What a distortion of the true gospel and intention that Christ had for the church. Or maybe we tend to be more like Gideon. We've seen God work in amazing ways. Yet even though we claim to allow God to rule over us, we give in to our own desires on the side. We say, "God, I don't want to have control over this. I want you to have control over my life. But, hey, I'm going to take a little of this." We allow them to become worth more in our lives than our relationship with Christ, than our faithfulness to the one who's promised us eternal life, all the while claiming that God is blessing, that it's God's blessing on my life. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. So what does that look like for us? Matt, how in the world do I begin troubleshooting my life to make sure this doesn't happen to me? The first step is to take a step back and ask yourselves where your priorities stand. Does God have any place in your life? Maybe we've drifted off. Maybe we had a strong relationship with Him at one time, but life happened and I'm way far past where I need to be today. If God does have a place in your life, what does that place look like? Where is God at on your priority list? Is He in a box that you just kind of carry with you wherever you go? Or is He reigning as King in your life? Number one, is He a genie in a bottle, always there to solve your problems? Or is He elevated as the sovereign God, the King of the universe, the Creator that He is seen to be in Scripture? Next, maybe the hardest part, and that is, do your desires line up with His desires for you? Do your desires line up with what God desires your life to look like? Or is it your own picture of what you want it to look like? When asked what the greatest commandments were, Christ responded to the lawyer in Matthew 22 by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." Do you desire to glorify God in this way? Do you desire to live out the faith we claim as our own today? Do you desire to see God's will done in your life? Or have you been blinded by the own desires of your heart? So I want to challenge you this morning to delight yourself in the Lord and let Him give you the desires of your heart. The psalmist had a lot of wisdom in those words. What better path to take than allow God to shape us and mold us into who He wants us to be? After all, we're supposed to be the pot. It's laughable to think that the pot would try to form itself apart from the potter. Commit yourself to seeking God in everything. Make that commitment. Just as Mike talked about last week, we have the opportunity to come before Him in prayer. Why don't we seek the Lord in everything? And let our desire as individuals and as a church be that which Paul exhorted the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, 16 through 17, where he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let that be our desire, our motive, our drive, and allow God to take care of the rest. Because God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Rest in His arms today. Heavenly Father, we come before You. And Lord, this reality is a challenging one as we think about where our desires lie. What do we desire every morning we get out of bed? Do we desire for You to transform us day after day? Or have we become distracted by our own selfish desires, our own selfish passions, that we've completely lost track of what you want for our lives. Lord, I pray that you empty us this morning. I pray that you break us down, that our desires would be that of you. Lord, that we would recognize the need to be completely satisfied in who you are to us. Lord, that we would seek to glorify and honor you in everything we do, in everything we say. Father, that you would be praised in our lives as individuals and as a church. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and awesome name. Amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to close in this song. And I really want you to reflect on how God's spoken to you this morning. Think about where your desires are at. And this song, maybe it needs to be a prayer for your life. Lord, empty me. Let my desires be for you. That be our prayer this week. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're challenged today. Lord, take us away from this place. Lord, may you be glorified in the application this has in our lives. Lord, help our desire be for you, and help us to be most satisfied in you, that you may be glorified in our lives. We give this all to you and thank you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.